work in our souls wonderful things and bear fruit in our lives and our ability to share this wonderful gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray an anointing for these things, Father, from heaven, fresh on us now. Amen? Okay. Good. Okay, everything's working. This is unusual. Take a good look at that picture, first of all. It's there for a reason. Somebody's exhausted. They're tired. They just lay down on the middle of the road. Is that a safe place to be? It's dangerous. Well, it speaks of something that happens, I believe, to any Christian. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will have moments where you just, I have nothing left. I'm exhausted. And I want to talk about in Hebrews, this was written to people who were tired and worn out and didn't feel like it to go on and wanted to quit. And they were Christians. And Hebrews tells us who these people were. And it's a little scary, actually. So here we are, Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, there's a choice going on here. It speaks of someone who has been laboring in Christ, and they are exhausted. And they just do not seem to have spiritual strength and maybe even physical strength to continue in the work of the ministry. And I'm going to show you why I say that's who they're talking about here. The hands can be strengthened even when you feel like there's no strength. And the knees are just like, I can't not take another step. They can be healed, but they can also be dislocated. Means at that point, there are people who have served and just quit. And it has terrible ramifications in their life. And there others get to that place, and they find a place of spiritual renewal and go on to wonderful things. Hebrews was written for people in this place in their lives. That's who it was written to. They were Hebrews, and they were Christians. Now, I'm going to show you the scripture why I say that. He really is very specific about who was in this situation, experiencing this spiritual exhaustion. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, endured a great struggle with sufferings. These are Christians who were persecuted the moment they became Christians. They were Jews, and they took abuse, physical, mental, emotional abuse. They suffered. Partly why you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation. Tribulation is pressure or trouble on every side. And partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. Meaning not only did you suffer while yourself, but you had compassion and helped in others who were suffering, even while you were suffering. And then he goes on here, says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You realize what's going on here? They made a decision for Christ. They publicly said, we believe Jesus is Messiah. And their homes and their belongings were robbed and taken from them by authorities. Everything. Government just took it all. And how did they do this? Who joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. These are not cream puff Christians. These are not people who were riding the fence. Well, maybe I'll, you know, a little Bible here and there and I go do my thing. No, these are people who made a commitment, paid a price. They started well and they ran well. An amazing well. But watch what it goes on from here. Let me finish the verse here. And joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Yeah, they took what you had on earth, but you got something that's unimaginably better. That's what he said to them, to encourage them. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And he's saying, don't stop. There's a reward word, an incredible reward. Keep on going. This is what he's saying to them. For you have need of endurance. If you have a King James Bible, it'll say patience. In the New King James, it says endurance. Sometimes they say patience. I'm going to show you the definition. I like to call it, and Pastor Moore, I believe the same thing, patient endurance. The two words together, we have another word for it in English, perseverance. You have need of perseverance. These were really dedicated people who were serving God, and then they had doubts, and they just had a place where they felt empty and didn't know how they were going to do this, and they were thinking about turning back and just being a good old-fashioned Jew and following the law and all the customs and fit in and keep their mouth shut about Messiah Jesus. That's who he addressed this book to. He was concerned for them. Many people believe Paul is the writer of this book. There's some mystery about it. It may have been Luke. It may have been Barnabas. It gets interesting. But the book is so inspired that no one worried about exactly who wrote it. It's so anointed that there was no question about it. Today, if you've read through Hebrews, it's moving, it's anointed. Whoever, the Spirit got hold of someone, and they wrote this book. And they wrote this book for people who were faithful, who started well, who ran well, but were struggling. That's what the book is about. And I believe there is no temptation that is not what? Common unto who? All men. Yeah, that's it. And this is what's going on. So there's a place for this and a time for this and a readiness that a believer should have. It will be surprising if you never had a point in your life like this. Pastor Moore, have you had any of these?
Oh, yeah.
Larry, any of these? Yeah. Don't show me hands. They'll all go up. All right. So let me go on from here because I want to look at some things to want to do. Now, I mentioned Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience or endurance. Here's the definition. Here's the word we're getting at. It's a huge word. It's an important word. The hupomone in the Greek, and if you had four words there, to persevere, to remain under. To remain under what? These people knew what Jesus taught. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew the commandment. Stay in, stay under. There is a great reward waiting for you. We're talking about why they had kind of given up on the reward. We'll speak about that. Bearing up under patience, endurance as things or circumstances. It's tough. It's not easy. And God says, endure. I have something for you. I have a blessing for you. I'm in this thing. I'm for you. It doesn't look like it right now, but I am. So that's the situation. And refers to a quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trials. I will not quit. And God is, we're going to talk about how to actually be empowered in that situation. I like the, down below where it says, generally meaning endurance, patience, and perseverance. So he's writing to people, and this says, you have need of perseverance right now. So I want to be practical. How do you do that? We're going to speak about that a little bit in different ways you can do that. Now, take a look at my report card there. The little girl's smiling, but she shouldn't be. She's got all Fs. F in math, F in science, F in physical ed. That's hard to do. And F in history. Well, let's say you're not an F student. You're only a D student. So let's see how you're doing. You're a Christian, and right now your life is a D. Let's look at some D's for you. You ready? There is discouragement you're facing. There is disease or debt or disaster or divorce or disgrace. And then in come the doubts. That's a D student. I didn't say an F student. That's a D student. Okay? Now, these are not uncommon things. People deal with these things on a regular basis. You probably have a prayer list, and if I said, the people you're praying for, how do they do on that list? And you'd check off, yeah, that one's just dealing with discouragement. That one is dealing with disease. That one, I don't know how they're going to pay their debts. They may be, they're headed for a divorce. Check that one off. Someone has done something disgraceful, and they're going to have to rebound from that. And there are doubts. God in all this or for me. The D list is shorter because I couldn't think of too many F words here that to fit this, but failure, and with the failure, frustration. And now the hands are hanging down and the knees are feeble and you seem to feel like you're without strength. And it happens to people and it's real. And it is not easy. It is not easy. And it's not sure which way you're going to go with this thing. Could be forward, could be backwards. So I first heard someone preaching on this a couple weeks ago at a marriage seminar, Dennis White, and it got my attention. So I'll give you a little of the background. He's preaching on this verse of spiritual exhaustion, discouragement, how to deal with it. And then he tells a story. He married his high school sweetheart, Kaylee Kirk, I was her youth pastor, actually, years ago. And they go to China for 8 years. You know, they had a missionary kind of budget, so they lived in a regular Chinese apartment, an apartment house that had one window for 8 years. Now, he had dreams of, you know, evangelizing the masses and winning thousands and millions to Christ, and you can't just go out on the street and start preaching. You'll be arrested. You just can't start handing out tracts. So what they did, their form of evangelism, is they would meet people, invite them to their home, share meals with them, and share the gospel with them. Play board games with them and share the gospel with them. Some of them got saved, and they started Bible studies in their home for them. After 8 years, he has services in his home with five people attending. As he says it, one of them would sleep through services. The other came because we fed him afterwards. The third was a family member. And there were two others that seemed to be there and, you know, really, really hungry for the Word of God. 8 years of service. He comes back to the U.S., and he's living in someone's basement, making $15 an hour. His wife is going to have a baby. And he's looking around at his friends own homes and have two cars. And he's struggling. 8 years I did this. And you know, oh, no, he's so spiritual, this won't bother him. Oh, it bothered him. And anyways, but he did not quit. He kept attending services, went on outreach, and Pastor Schauer said, let's evangelize towns and cities across Maryland. And he with a group of people went to Frederick, about an hour and 15 minutes away, and today he's a pastor of a church of 40-plus people there, and it's growing. And, you know, it's like, interesting, you see the beard on him? He works as a full-time carpenter, and his company is called the Bearded Builders. So you can't shave if you work for them. And so he has to keep, you know, whether he wants to or not, he's a bearded builder. And his truck has a big beard on the side of it, you know. But life is still not easy. I mean, you know, he's in Baltimore living there where he has a decent paying job. But every Wednesday he's out at a service there and a wrap afterwards. And every Saturday out for outreach and every Sunday for services. And then to different Bible studies as people nearby are beginning to get, you know. And he understands what it is to be exhausted in the middle of the Lord's work. So he got me on this thing of good people going through real things and really being discouraged and being faithful Christians and just running out of energy and what do I do? So this theme is not just in Hebrews. Look at Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. There's a harvest. If you quit, you lose a great reward. There's a possibility of people receiving a reward and losing it because they quit. I want the reward. I did all this. I don't want to lose my reward. So this is what it says in Galatians. We'll go on from there. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's perseverance. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I will share this. Right now, I'm teaching two Bible clubs, 50 total students. With my wife, we're doing this with a group after school. And I'm have become a guest speaker at Pastor Schauer's homiletics class, which means he says, like 1 week, Pastor Hanno, can you preach on humor while you're preaching? Okay, we'll do that. And I go into class and preach. And so anyways, I'm doing that. And with the Bible clubs, it's actually very involved with having 50 students. We see Kids at 3 in the afternoon are interesting creatures. To get them to listen to a Bible story takes real grace. Anyway, we do it. And I'm also teaching a Bible college class in Kyiv. I have 8 to 12 students. And I'm like, what am I doing this for? I have enough work to do. There's only a handful of them. And then I remember something. I remember one of the least attended Bible studies I ever taught at my apartment on Foster Avenue in Schenectady. And when I got down to Baltimore, I was reminded of it because I went on going, Saturdays we've been going on outreach to East Baltimore, which is crime-ridden, press kind of dilapidated part of Baltimore with Bob Colbin and Chris Colbin. And he introduces to me people. He says, when I was just saved, the service I was at, Pastor Moore and Pastor Handel were preaching, and he preached on no condemnation. And Chris and I went home. We had 15 people about then, meeting in Grange Hall somewhere, 15. And they went home. And Bob said to his wife, they got something we don't have, and we need it. That was the result. You know, we didn't have a glorious song service. We had our two voices, Pastor Moore, can you imagine? Anyways, so whatever, he knew we had something he did not have. And then he traveled from Saratoga to Foster Avenue in Schenectady for a year, him and his wife, to attend this Bible study with average attendance of probably about 7 people. And he says, I got discipled going to those Bible studies. And I said to him, I was just learning greater grace doctrine and turning around and teaching it to you. That's what we were doing. Was there any other blessings in that little Bible study? Yeah, someone handed my wife a phone number from someone they don't know because she was looking for a church, and the guy didn't even know who it was, and he didn't know who gave it to him, but he had a little piece of paper with my phone number on it. And he handed it to me and said, go to this place. There's a good Bible study there. He didn't know who I was or what the Bible study was or where he got the piece of paper from. We still do not know to this day. And Bia walked in. That was a game. So I'm teaching a Bible study with 7 people, and I'm only gaining a wife. Bob is now an elder and part of the leadership team down in Baltimore, and he's being discipled. And I can say, why bother with this Bible study? Only 7 people turn out. Well, how do I know what's going to happen with my 12 students in Kyiv who are listening to me through a translator? Where will they be 10 years from now or 20 years from now? What fruit will they bear? I have no idea. I don't want to quit because I want my reward. It'll be there. You say, well, you'll never hear from the people again. Don't ever say that. We've done a couple of outreach. We went to Frederick, and guy introduced himself. Well, I'm from Albania. Albania. Is your pastor Dennis Hewlett? He goes, yeah, Dennis Hewlett. I says, oh, I remember when he first walked into church, he liked what I preached that night enough, he brought the whole family back the next week. He's looking at me like, and here he is in Bible college, happy, a Muslim convert. How'd you become a Muslim? I started reading the Bible. That's what he said. And it just made sense to me. And he found this church, Dennis Hewlett, and now he's in Bible college in Baltimore. Well, that, you know, some things had to happen for that. We were the old, what was our Burnt Hills? What was the official, that place called? We were Burnt Hills on Lake Hill Road. I don't know.
The old Homestead Country Kitchen Restaurant?
For years, we couldn't break attendance of like 35 people. He came out with his family and just loved it. You have a Bible college. And he wanted to go to, and he's, you know, Muslims are in places where they seldom hear the gospel. So he's a light in a very dark world. And it, you know, little people, little numbers, wonderful fruit. And I think that's part of it. You need to hear the kind of stories I'm sharing about little works with little people that don't look like much when you're looking at them. But when you look at the fruit down the road, say, hey, good work. Don't quit. Don't give up because you're tired. So, if you will, as human beings, we have a trouble seeing the forest through the trees. What does that expression mean? You can only see what's in front of you, but you can't see what's behind it. And there's a lot behind it, but you can't see it. And it's a temptation to make a decision based on what you can see right in front of you right now. And the scripture says, don't quit. You have a reward. Keep going. Persevere. As you to go beyond your sight. That's what he's asking to do here. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. What I can see in front of me does not look good. It says quit. And the promise it says go. And you go. From there, you know, it's amazing. This principle, you know, we say, well, I don't have enough strength to do this. There were really wonderful people in the scriptures who struggled and wanted to quit. I don't know how many have read Job chapter 10, but this is Job at his lowest moment. And there's some keys here to understand why people seem powerless and without strength. Job 10, 1 through 3, my soul loathes my life. What's he saying? I hate my life. I hate it. I hate who I am and what I'm going through. This is what he's saying. Now, of course, he's had a natural disaster struck this man. All of his children have been killed. Almost all of his servants, all of his flocks have either been slaughtered or taken from him. And he's got probably, looks like cancerous boils covering his body. And he hates his life. And he cannot imagine that he will ever see a better day. And the interesting thing from this scripture, he can't even see heaven being better. That's how low he's gotten. So you see a man who's struggling and how he's seeing through, you know, the discouragement and the depression and the pain, and it is affecting the way he perceives things. So he says, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. It may be little, it may be big, but when you become bitter, it will sap you of strength. What's behind the bitterness? I trace it to unforgiveness. Something has happened that you will not forgive a person, or even worse, you won't forgive yourself, or probably even worse, you won't forgive God. If he loved me, why did he let this happen to me? And there are real people go through things that are like unusually difficult. Why me? And they deal with this. If you get bitter, this is now you're going to be without strength. It will sap you. And of course, there are some of us who get bitter over the littlest thing. And some of us are bitter over, how we say, difficult struggles, severe struggles in life. But the bitterness becomes a bigger problem than the problem. So he goes on here, and watch how bitter this man is. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Job said that. This is the same man that after he lost his children and lost his possessions and lost his flocks and lost his servants, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the Lord. He's not there right now. Something got to him. Bitterness over a period seeped in. And now he just wants to be dead. And that's what he actually says in the next verses. But Hebrews speaks about this. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The bitterness has an effect because you become negative and you affect people around you. And it spreads. It's contagious. So I do want you to see at least some of the rest of what he says here in chapter 10. I'm not going to read it all here. Verse 16, if my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. That's what Job said about God. You hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation towards me. Changes in war are even with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I wish I died as a stillborn child. That would have been much better. That's how low he sunk. He could not imagine there'd be a better day. And then the divine reversal that happened in Job's life. In Job 42, 10 and 11, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. I like the way it says it in the King James. Well, what's the captivity? The captivity was not his poverty. The captivity was not his disease. The captivity was the bitterness that got in his soul. And until that was dealt with and the unforgiveness behind it, he could not rebound. That's what's going on here. So this is how God turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, the Lord spoke to one of them in distress. You have not said rightly as my servant Job. You go to him and he will pray for you. And the man, the his three friends accused him of sinning, and that's why God was bringing this upon him. And they made him bitter. The loss of his children, and the loss of his servants, the loss of his land and his health, he was not bitter. When his friends began to accuse and point, he got bitter. To pray for them, he had to forgive them. And when he prayed for his friend, the Bible says God turned the captivity of Job. He got the bitterness out. And then his brethren, suddenly he had this renewed interest in help him, and they bemoaned him and comforted him of all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man gave him a piece of money and every man an earring of gold. Well, Job was a great businessman. He knew you could put some money in this guy's hand, and he knew how to manage it and rebounded wonderfully. And his health recovered. And he could not imagine there would ever be a better day. So some practical things, and seeing how such a great man of faith could be affected by such a thing. So Job 42, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, speaks of his 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels. And then at the bottom it says his three beautiful daughters. And of course, I have one beautiful granddaughter, and I understand what Job was proud of this little girl. I get this. Just understand this. Now, you can think what you want, but she's a princess. I know this. And it blessed me, and it blessed Job. Anyways, from there, I want to talk about a proverb that might help you. Anybody familiar with Yogi Berra? This picture is from 1953. Three times most valuable player in his league in baseball. And then some of us have seen him advertising different things. He was big. You got Yogi to advertise your product. You did well as an older man. And what's he most famous for saying? It's not over till it's over. And if you had to simplify what I just said so far, it's not over till it's over. Because the promises of God are towards you no matter what's happening to you right now and no matter how without strength you seem to be. So I want to give you some practical things to do if that's where you are right now. And I take them from the temple worship. I mean, for the Jews, God set up a system of temple sacrifice and worship. And the things that they did in that temple can bring revival to your life. So we'll look at them. I took this picture myself when my wife and I were on a trip to Israel, and they have a model of ancient Jerusalem, and this is what the temple really looked like. So it is a holy place to worship God, to sing praises, to pray, to offer up sacrifices, and to hear the word of the Lord. Those things revive people or keep them from getting to that they're powerless and without strength. They were there. And I want to speak about some of them specifically, how to do them. Let's see here. Yeah. You need a holy time in a holy place. Now, the word holy literally means something set apart for sacred use. Some of you have heard me do this before. My mother had holy scissors. She had a pair of scissors in her desk, and she would, "Don't you ever take those scissors from that desk and wander off on them. Those are my scissors." They were holy. They were set apart for my mother's sacred use. You didn't touch the, everything else in the house we go after, not those scissors. They were holy. So I understood what it was, something to be set aside for special use. Do you have a time and a place to read your Bible? This is where I read. I have a time and I have a place where I read the Bible every day. That's a holy place. Now, the scriptures are clear. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is in you. You're the temple. Well, in the temple, there should be a time and place to hear God's word. So you have a time and a place. Now, I have done this at length before, but it comes from a thing I heard a Christian musician said. He says, you may not be able to change your life, but if you change your habits, your life will change. And I thought it over, and I said, is that scriptural? I said, wait a minute, I'm a new creature in Christ. A new creature needs new habits. Christians who never establish a holy time and a holy place to read the scriptures, to worship, to pray, to think on what God says, will never become strong in Christ, will always struggle. Temptation, you're easy prey. You don't have a holy time and you don't have a holy place. It may not be that all that long, but it's regular. A holy time and a holy place. I did this with my Bible club, asking students, where is the holy place where you read the Bible? Do you have a holy place where you pray? I'm asking, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds. And the kids were raising their hand, telling me, my bedroom, my car. Oh, even one told me in the bathroom, when I'm brushing my teeth. They told me these, their holy places. I said, those are important. Now, a little more on this theme here. There were 7 feasts of the Lord each year. There's 12 months in the year. Believe it or not, the 7 feasts all happened in the first 7 months. And that's a whole other message, but that's how they were set up. But they were required, particularly the men were required, 3 feasts a year you were required to attend. Wherever you were in Israel, you got on your donkey or you put something on your back and off you went. You were required to go to that feast. They met together. And when they met together and were walking, Jerusalem is on one of the highest peaks in Israel, and it's the highest peak in a series of peaks. When they went up to the mountain of the Lord, up to Zion, up to the temple, they had special songs that they would sing together when they went. So you're walking along the road and you're meeting other people and you say, shalom, and they're greeting, and then they would sing. And it was important for them to meet and sing. And when they entered the temple, they were supposed to enter with songs and singing. I'm going to show that to you. But this is about the songs of ascent. There's 15 of them. And they were dedicated for going up to the temple, up for worship, and they would sing and praise him. Now, those people who went up to the temple to sing and praise, some of them had terrible years. Some of them were going through difficult things. Some would say, I got crops to bring in. I got animals to take. My wife is sick. I got issues to deal with. What am I doing here? Forget about the problems. Go up to the temple and sing and praise him, and I'll take care of you. And that's really what they did. They went by faith no matter what they were going through. Greater Grace World Outreach got into this through Pastor Stevens. He used to tell stories. I worked for a company that sold biscuits, and I would deliver biscuits to stores. And we would have these meetings, and they'd get us all charged up about selling biscuits. He says, it was really good. He says, we need conventions. We need meetings. We need times where we put everything aside and feast on the Word of God, feast on the presence of God, feast on fellowship with one another. And so he started setting up conventions and meetings. And B and I just came back from a marriage seminar. It was good for us. It was good for our marriage. Was your marriage in trouble? No. Was it good for your marriage? Absolutely. It just was. It was good. I'm glad we went. We're going to Eurocon a month from now. And we're excited about it. We're as excited about the fellowship, seeing Christians from around the world that we've only seen once a year at a convention, as we are as hearing the Word of God. It's like going up to the temple. It's like the songs of ascent. We're meeting together. They're important. I would say if you, for your spiritual well-being, that you don't get to the place where the hands are hanging down and the knees are feeble and you're exhausted and maybe getting bitter about what's going on. Schedule times where you meet with the brethren and put all the other stuff aside. And when you're there, turn your cell phone off. And feast on live people, real fellowship, real preaching, and wonderful song. So that's the Songs of Ascent. Here we go with this. A few more points on this. Here it is, Psalm 100 and verse 4. Some of you know this really well. Do you practice it, though? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. When you have no energy or strength to go on, thank God. Right in the middle of it. I'm weak, I cannot, I'm discouraged. Thank you, Lord. That is powerful. That is powerful. It's part of your deliverance. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:9. Look at it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Holy is your name. Praise you, Lord. That's how the prayer is supposed to start. That's a model prayer. The thanksgiving, when you're empty, when you're discouraged. Now, you accomplish something that you can't see. Here it is. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When the devil attacks, his goal is to get you to quit. He knows if you don't quit, you win. And there's promises for you, and you'll be grateful for it. He gets you to quit, he wins. And he attacks you, and you start praising God more than ever. What does he do? He says to the demons, leave him alone. Get off his case. He's getting more spiritual. He's growing from the trial. Maybe he'll get distracted with the things of life and some prosperity. Get off his back. Demons do that. Yeah, they leave you alone because under trial you grow. And you reveal Christ, and you're praising, and you're going forward, and the whole reason he attacked you is an absolute failure, so he quits. It says he'll flee. Terrify the devil. I'm trying to remember the preacher, he was a radio preacher, he would always praise the Lord 7 times. Gossett? Okay. Don? Is that his first name? Yeah, okay. So he would do this on radio, praise the Lord. So I tried it with him a couple times. By praise number 3, I would always crack a smile. I could not get praise the Lord 3 without a smile breaking out on my face. Well, I needed that smile. Laughter doeth good like what?
Medicine.
Yeah, like medicine. So when you're weak, when you're troubled, when you're discouraged, let's annoy the devil. Let's make him sick today. Let's get even with him. Praise the Lord. It's powerful. It's the beginning of recovery. It's the first step. So we see it so many places in the Bible, in Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice, get that word what? Ever what? More. You mean I have to be positive? Yeah, you have promises to tell you should be thrilled. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything good thanks. If you do that when trouble is upon you, you have invited a wonderful blessing in your life. It is for you. It is God's plan. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. What does God want me to do? Rejoice evermore. What does he want me to do? Pray without ceasing. What does he want me to do? Give thanks in everything. Hallelujah. That's not hard to do. I mean, it is hard, but it's easy. But if you just remember, stinking, lousy devil attacked me and people close to me, and I'll get them and praise them. From there, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, when? To help in time of need. Oh, I know when you're hurting the most, sometimes it's the hardest to pray. But he come boldly to the throne of grace. Come on, ask. Pray. Go for it. And God does wonderful things out of those prayers, hoping against hope. Do I need to have rock-solid faith to move the mountain? No. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to get up and be cast into the sea. I'm sure if one place it's a mountain, one place it's a sycamore tree, which is bigger than an oak tree, if you will. That would help you understand. It's huge. So I've seen a herd of elephants under one of the branches of a sycamore tree. They're huge. And by the way, planting something to see is a neat trick too. But anyways, with that little bit of faith that you have, you pray and you thank God, it's powerful. Jesus spoke about it as a fruitful servant in Luke 8:15. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, what does a noble and good heart do? Keep it and bear fruit with patience. And the word is hupomone. They keep in, they keep under, and they have a great reward. It is promised. I don't care what the trouble is, there's a glorious reward for those who endure. You don't have to have a lot of numbers or this happened or that happened. You're going to be rewarded in heaven, not for your fruit. You're going to be rewarded in heaven for your patient endurance. You were faithful in the trial. Give them 100. 100%. Faithfulness is going to be rewarded. You believe me. You thank me in the middle of it. Give them a reward. And you may not seem to be much of a Christian to other people. Faithful. Honor them. Hallelujah. There are crowns for people for faithfulness. It's there. It's in the Word. It's God's plan. Well, we're going to stop there. I'm just running out of time here. When it's tough, the simple things, the praise, the thanksgiving, the remembering the promise, the remembering the little things that look like nothing, and then you saw years later they bore much fruit. Those things will give you renewed energy. And I'll share one last humorous story with you. My brother-in-law ran track in high school. His coach would always tell me, you always have more. I don't care how tired you feel, you always have more. And he didn't think so. The coach talked about it. He was running one day. And he was absolutely exhausted. He wanted to stop and wanted to walk. And comes running out of someone's yard, this vicious dog, and chasing him. And off when he went like a jackrabbit. His coach is right. I guess I do have more. When you don't think you have more, thank God, and in your weakness do great things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we have our moments when we want to quit, where we're discouraged, where we don't see fruit, when we're bitter about what's happened. Help us to worship, to pray, just ask for grace, and remember the reward, and go on to great victory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.